بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين أصلي وأسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد بن عبد الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في قرآنه العزيز بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم ورحمة وأولئك هم المهتدون. As always, we begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is our creator, sustainer, nourisher, protector and curer. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to shower His choicest of blessings and salutations upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family members, his companions and all those who tread upon his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, inshallah ta'ala, I hope to base today's talk on a beautiful hadith that has been reported to us from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This hadith has been recorded in the book of Imam Muslim, rahimahullah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, and the narration goes along the lines of these words, amazing are the affairs of a believer. Amazing are the affairs of a believer. For all of his affairs are good. If something good happens to him, he shows gratitude unto his maker. If something good happens to a believer, he shows gratitude unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He acts upon shukr. He shows gratitude unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on the other hand, if something bad befalls him, if something evil, if something tragic happens to him, he acts upon sabr. He bears it patiently. So then too his affairs are good. So based on these two actions of his, all of his affairs are good. Because our lives in general consist of either happiness or sadness. This is how it generally works. And what we need to understand is that this worldly life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with is generally full of trials and calamities. This is the nature of the creation of this particular life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us all with. Allah Azza wa Jal states in the Noble Quran, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. That Allah Azza wa Jal, He is the one who created, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ, He has created death and life. For what purpose? لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. To test you all, to put you all through a test. For what reason? أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. To test you all, to find out who is best in his deed, in his deeds, in his actions, to see which one of us is best in our actions. This is the purpose of the creation of death and life. And the ayat I recited in the beginning, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ. And definitely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test you all with what? بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ, with fear, وَالْجُوعِ, hunger, نَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ, loss of wealth, وَالْأَنْفُسِ, loss of lives, وَالثَّمَرَاتِ, loss of provision. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. But then again, through all these trials, the individual who goes through all of these trials and bear patience, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ, give him glad tidings. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبًا, the one whom, upon whom a calamity befalls, قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. He says that indeed, we belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to Allah we return. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. Upon him will be the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and mercy. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. And they are the ones who will be guided, the ones who are patient, the ones who are sabirun. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all from the ones who are patient. Ameen. A sahabi once asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, who are the individuals who are tested most by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who are put through tests the most by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clarifies, Al-Anbiya, the prophets. They are the prophets who are tested the most. ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلْ فَالْأَمْثَلْ. And then the next best, afterwards the next best. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to say in that same narration, that an individual will be tested according to his standing in deen. If he is very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will be tested more. If he is close to Allah azza wa jal, he will be tested more. Because the anbiya, the prophets alayhim salatu wa salam, they were the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were the most beloved unto Allah azza wa jal. So at times we think, when we look at a person who is perhaps going through certain trials or calamities, we are quick to be judgmental. And we are quick to judge upon that individual and say, perhaps he is going through a trial because it is the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then the anbiya, they were the closest unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then why were they tested? If tests are based on the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts an individual through tests only if he hates that individual, then the anbiya alayhi musallatu wasalam would have lived rosy lives. They were the individuals who went through the most amount of tests. You name the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the Prophet has gone through tests. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, all of these anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, they have all gone through tests. Why? Our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, look at the amount of tests he sallallahu alayhi wasallam went through. And after all, he was the greatest of them all, the seal of the prophets, the most beloved unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of all creation. And he went through so many tests, so many tests. Each prophet, as you analyze their lives, you will come to a conclusion that they have gone through so many tests. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, as a youngster, that we at times we skim through the story. We skim through the story, not understanding certain subtle points and relationships that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, at a very tender age, he was thrown into a well. Now just look at the background of the story. By whom? By his own brothers. By his own siblings. Now put yourself into the shoes of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. If your brothers, if your siblings had dumped you in a well, how would you be feeling? How much of anger? How much of anger? How much of, strong, angry feelings you will be harboring in your heart? As a youngster, he was very attached to his father, as we see in the surah, in the story that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the noble Quran. He sees a dream, he goes and tells his father of the dream, and then his father interprets the dream, a very beautiful dream, and then his father advises him, don't tell this dream to anyone else, because they may try to harm you. And then his brothers, because they did not like this relationship that he was enjoying with their father, they plot and plan and go and dump him in a well. Now does it end there? Now look, he's distanced from his father. He's distanced from his father. He's taken away, torn apart from his father and dumped into a well. It does not end there. Once he's waiting in the well, now comes about a caravan. They look into the well. Ya Bushra hadha ghulam. They take the boy out, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. And is he rescued? Was that a rescue team? No. He was taken and sold as a slave, a free man. Now taken to a marketplace unknown to him and sold as a slave. A young boy who was the apple of the eye of his father, Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam. A young boy now sold as a slave. Does it end there? Now he is, The story goes really fast in the Quran. Now naturally he is an adolescent now. And then the lady of the house, the mistress of the house, tries to seduce him. Allahu Akbar. Being a youngster, being a teenager, she's beautiful, she's a rich lady, and she's trying to seduce him, but still, he fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, Al-i'adu billah. He says that prison is more beloved to me. And look at that test there. Whilst that conversation was going on, the master of the house comes in. And then there is a conversation that goes on to try to determine who the culprit was. And it was determined that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was free of all accusations, but still he was thrown into prison. Next trial, thrown into a well, separated from his beloved father. His siblings were the one who threw him into the well, now sold as a slave. And this lady tried to seduce him. And now he was free of all accusations, an innocent individual thrown into prison with no one to speak on behalf of him. Just try to imagine what kind of a turmoil of emotions must have been going through the heart of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. He's in prison now. And then the Quran mentions how he interprets the dreams of two individuals. One individual who was to be killed and another individual who was to be released. Two inmates of the prison. And he tells that individual, you will be released. He was given this ilm, this knowledge of interpretation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He tells that individual, by the will of Allah, you will be released. When you are released, go and inform the king about me that I am here held unjustly. Shaitan makes that individual forget about Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. فَلَبِثَ فِي السِّجْنِ بِضْعَ سِنِينَ And then he remained in prison for so many years. Until one day when the king, when the ruler of that land now sees a dream. He sees a dream where seven thin cows gobble up seven fat cows, a long dream. Now he was trying to get the interpretation of this dream. And his ministers, his courtiers, they could not help him in relation to this interpretation. Then this individual who was freed, who was in the prison earlier, remembers Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. And then he tells the king, there is this individual in prison. He will be able to interpret your dream. And Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was called. Now this is not something that happened in a matter of days, years. And just imagine a young boy, now he has grown up. He has been separated from his father for so long. Look at what a big trial. A prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he interprets the dream. And then the king offers him a role. He is put in charge of, if you will, food and agriculture. He himself asks for that post, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Now he is a governor, a kind of a ruler in that particular land. And then we know of the story where the brothers come and eventually, long story cut short, finally after a long period of time, father and son unite together. Allahu Akbar. Look at the amount of trials Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them through. Just imagine how the heart of Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam must have been. He lost Yusuf, his beloved son Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. And then later on he loses his second son Binyamin. And knowing for a fact that it was his other sons who did this, he knew that it was them who had plotted and planned against his own son. Just imagine how much of turmoil he must have been going through. But all the while, what did he maintain? فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ That patience is beautiful.
إِنَّمَا أَشْكُو بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ
That I will only complain of my worries, of my grief to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the beautiful example he maintained, Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam. Likewise, when you look at the other prophets, Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam, and coming to our beloved prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, do you know that the 11th year, in other words, the 11th year after the prophethood, of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was known as Amul Huzn. This particular year, the 11th year after the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was known as Amul Huzn. It is translated as the year of grief and sorrow. The year of grief and sorrow. So why was this year known as the year of grief and sorrow? In those days, they didn't have modern calendars and methods to record time. In general, how they used to remember years was based on important incidents and events that took place in a given year. For example, the year that Rasulullah ﷺ was born was known as the year of elephants. The year of elephants. Because Arabs in general, they don't come across elephants in the lands of Arabia. So this was the year in which Abraha came with his army of elephants to Mecca to destroy the Kaaba. So because of this incident, they called it the year of the elephants. And it was during that year that Rasulullah ﷺ was born. Nevertheless, the year of grief and sorrow. So why was this year known as the year of grief and sorrow? Because two very tragic incidents took place that literally shook Rasulullah ﷺ. Two incidents. Number one, the first incident that took place was that Rasulullah ﷺ lost his beloved uncle Abu Talib during that year. He lost his uncle Abu Talib. Now you might wonder, okay, so he lost his uncle. Why would that shake Rasulullah ﷺ so much? Please bear in mind that Rasulullah ﷺ was an individual, was an orphan who lost his father even before he opened his eyes as a child. Before the birth of Rasulullah ﷺ, he lost his father. And then, 6 years down the line, when he was six years old, he loses his mother, Rasulullah ﷺ. He loses his mother and then comes under the patronage, the care of his grandfather Abdul Muttalib. And then when he was 8 years old, he loses his grandfather Abdul Muttalib. And then he comes under the patronage, the care of his uncle Abu Talib. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, I'm sure the ones who have children here will attest to the fact that it is extremely difficult for an individual to care for someone else's child more than your own child. Naturally, we have been created in such a way that we love our children first. Priority is given to our children first, and then others' children. We don't hate others' children, but still, we cannot bring ourselves to love someone else's child over our own children. But Abu Talib proves us wrong. He loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam even more than his own children. Just amazing. So now, just imagine the relationship between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Talib. No fatherly figure, no motherly figure in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Abu Talib played the two roles. He was his father and he was his mother. In other words, motherly figure as well. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam lost his mother at the age of 6. So Abu Talib played these two roles perfectly. And he loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He showed so much of care to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it was during this year, the 11th year, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam lost Abu Talib. When the news goes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that Abu Talib is in the throes of his death, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam rushes to his uncle Abu Talib. He rushes to him and he goes by him. There are narrations that have been recorded in regard to what took place. Nevertheless, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam tries to encourage his uncle. Oh my uncle, utter the kalima, utter the kalima. The other pagans of Mecca were around Abu Talib, the other leaders of the other tribes, such as Abu Jahl and others. And they were shouting, they were screaming at the top of their voices to drown the voice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was pleading, oh my uncle, utter the kalima, they don't have to hear it. Even if I can hear it, I will plead on behalf of you on the day of Qiyamah. I will intercede on behalf of you. His beloved uncle. But then before he breathed his last, his uncle said, my dear nephew, my beloved nephew, that is something that I cannot do. And then he passes away. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam leaves the room dejected, full of anguish and grief. He sallallahu alayhi wasallam was literally crushed because he lost his beloved uncle. He leaves the room. As he leaves the room, Allah Azza wa Jal reveals an ayah which is in Surah Al-Qasas, if I'm not mistaken.
إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ.
O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, innaka la tahdi man ahbabt. You cannot guide whom you love or whom you will. Walakin Allah yahdi man yasha. But indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides whom He wills. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, this is part of our qadr. We believe, this is part of our faith in qadr. We believe that the individual whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none can lead astray. Even if the whole planet were to get together, even if the 7 odd billion human beings were to get together and try to mislead that individual, if Allah Azza wa Jal has guided an individual, none can mislead that individual, none can misguide that individual. But on the other hand, the unfortunate individual whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that he should be misguided, that he should be led astray, then even if the whole planet, even if 7 odd billion human beings were to go to him and give da'wah, were to try to guide him, if Allah has decreed misguidance upon that individual, then none can guide that individual. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all. Some people thought of this ayah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down, as rebuking Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They thought of this ayah as this ayah was reprimanding Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But in reality, Allah azza wa jal was not rebuking Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nor was he reprimanding Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Instead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was consoling His beloved Prophet. He was consoling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by telling him, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Muhammad, it is not your responsibility to guide people. Your responsibility is to convey the message. It is our responsibility to decree guidance. So remove this burden off your heart. This is not your responsibility. Guiding people is our responsibility. Your responsibility is just conveying the message. So Allah Azza wa Jal was consoling and comforting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during that moment of grief. This was tragic incident number one. Tragic incident number two was that a few months after the death of Abu Talib, or a few days later, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loses his beloved wife Khadija radiallahu anha. He loses his beloved wife Khadija radiallahu anha. Now once again, you might wonder, you might be thinking about how tragic can that incident be. Know for a fact that Khadija radiallahu anha was a pillar of support for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A pillar of support, a boulder of support. Remember when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes down from the cave after the encounter with Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam. He comes shaken, he comes running to Khadija radiallahu anha, Zammiluni, zammiluni, dathiruni, dathiruni, cover me up, cover me up. And Khadija radiallahu anha immediately covered Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, consoled him and comforted him. She was one of the ladies of Makkah who enjoyed a high social standing. She was a rich lady. She enjoyed a high social standing. And before her marriage with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were many suitors who wanted to get married to her, who were asking her hand in marriage, because she was rich, she was involved in business, she was a noble lady who enjoyed a high social standing. She married Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, spent all of her wealth in the mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she did not care at all about her social standing. She lost her social standing because the pagans of Makkah were against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But she did not care. She dedicated herself for the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so closely attached to Khadija radiallahu anha. To illustrate how much Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved Khadija radiallahu anha, years after her death, during the battle of Badr, there were a few captives who were taken as prisoners. One of them was the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the son-in-law. He was the one who had married Zainab radiallahu anha. Zainab radiallahu anha, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the daughter of Khadija radiallahu anha. So this son-in-law was taken captive, and in general the norm was that if a captive was taken, the captive's relatives in Makkah had to send a ransom to free the captive. This was the norm. So Zainab radiallahu anha was in Mecca. Her husband had not embraced Islam as yet, so she hadn't migrated to Medina. She sends a necklace as ransom to free her husband. Zainab radiallahu anha sends a necklace as ransom to free her husband. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was seated, and the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majma'in, one of the companions brings the necklace to show the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this is ransom that has been sent for such and such, for so and so. The minute Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the necklace, and the minute he saw the necklace, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to sob and weep. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to cry. The Sahaba, the companions who are around him, they became very upset. And they asked, Ya Rasulullah, what is disturbing you? Is it something that we have done? What has perturbed you like this? Why are you upset? Why are you in grief? Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looks at the necklace and then he says, this necklace belonged to my wife Khadija radiallahu anha. And she gifted it to my daughter Zainab. This necklace used to belong to Khadija, and she gifted it to Zainab radiallahu anhuma. And he starts to weep, and then he informs his Sahaba, oh my Sahaba, if you wish, take this necklace and free him and send him back to my daughter. Or if you wish, free him and give this necklace back to and send it to my daughter. Do whatever you wish. Of course, the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, they loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They could not stand that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was upset. They freed the captive, in other words, the son-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they sent the necklace back too. Another incident, a convoy comes from Yemen, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was gifted a beautiful, exquisite shawl from Yemen. A beautiful Yemeni shawl. He takes the shawl, and he calls for a companion, and he asks that companion to go and give this shawl to a lady who lives in this area. This companion immediately asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, this is a shawl that has come for you, but why are you gifting it to some unknown lady? Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clarifies, the lady that you are going to go and gift this shawl or go and deliver this shawl to is a good buddy, a good friend of my wife Khadija radiallahu anha. She is a close friend, and I generally give things to all the friends of Khadija radiallahu anha. Now why would an individual do that if not for the love that individual had for his spouse? Why do you think Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did that? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved Khadija radiallahu anha so much. These were the two tragic incidents that took place during that particular year, and that year was recorded as Amul Huzn, the year of grief and sorrow, because these two incidents left Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shaken. So my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, if Allah Azza wa Jal did not want to test individuals whom he loved or whom he loves, then there's no need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put the most beloved of all creation, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through so many tests. Taif, he's stoned and chased out. His relatives, his uncle, Hamza and others, radiallahu anhu, they were killed. The Muslims, including Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were boycotted, but persecuted by their own people, the people of Makkah. They were chased out of Makkah. He went through so many tests and trials. Allahu Akbar. He went through so many tests and trials. From this what we understand is that tests and trials are gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are actually blessings in disguise. They are blessings in disguise. Because they forgive our sins. Tests and trials are a means for our sins to be forgiven. They are a means for us to be polished to the better, and they are also a means for us to enjoy high darajat, high ranks in Jannah. So what does a believer do when a believer is put through a test or a trial? What does a believer do? Say for example, if you lose a loved one, if you are put through financial loss perhaps, if you are facing problems in your marital life, if you are afflicted with a sickness, a terminal sickness perhaps, a small sickness, a long-term sickness, whatever the sickness may be, if you are put through certain calamities, what do you do? A believer is the one who holds on to patience. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. You are supposed to be patient. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. They are the ones upon whom صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. Blessings and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are upon them. So it is upon us to be patient. It is upon us to be patient and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And like we said earlier, this life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us is a ground for us to prepare for akhirah. It is a testing ground where we are supposed to prepare for akhirah. We are supposed to strive in terms of good deeds. If we are youngsters, if we are youth, then we are supposed to strive as much as possible using our energy to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are a husband, then follow the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be the best of husbands. If you are a wife, then follow the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be the best of wives. If you are a father, if you are a parent, then follow the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be the best of parents. We are all children. Then fulfill your duties unto your parents, birrul walidain, in accordance with the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Be united as the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Be united as a family unit. Because remember that shaitan, our sworn enemy is working left, right and center to try to divide us, to try to divide our families, to try to drive a wedge between two spouses, to break marriages. As you all know, hadith is in Muslim. Shaitan has put up his throne in the middle of the ocean, and every single day he calls all of his armies, his troops, and he takes account from all of them. Every single day, there are devils. They give reports unto him. Okay, we went and did this. We caused this corruption. We caused this evil, this mischief. He listens to everything. Okay. Until one of the devils say, I cause problems between two spouses. I caused a strife between two spouses, and I did not leave them until I made them part ways, until I made them separate. Allahu Akbar. Then shaitan calls that particular devil and congratulates him. You are the one, you have done the best of them all. Allahu Akbar. Why? Because a family unit is so important in Islam. The minute two spouses are connected, are very closely joined in a marital bond, and if they both fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and work towards one goal, which is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Jannah, then that family unit becomes whole. The children are blessed. The children grow up well, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The children grow up in a manner that they strive to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the minute a wedge is driven between two spouses, and the minute the two spouses perhaps decide on divorce, even though it's not something haram, but still it breaks and shatters a home. If two spouses are incompatible, they have to part ways. But we have to try as much as possible to make a marriage work. We have to try as much as possible. There are many factors that make a marriage work. We should not look at it from one perspective. And nevertheless, this is not a marriage talk, so we don't need to spend a lot of time in that. But still, shaitan tries his level best to divide two spouses, because he knows the minute a family breaks, then the children are shattered. The children who come out from a broken home are generally very disturbed children. Are very disturbed children because of what they have witnessed amidst their two parents. So shaitan is trying his level best. And remember, according to the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, يَجْرِي فِي مَجْرَ الدَّمِ. Shaitan runs in your blood. Shaitan runs in your blood. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah explains, that is how he studies us. He tailor makes traps for each and every one of us. He knows, if he studies an individual, he knows, okay, these are your weak spots. You have a weak spot for music. You have a weak spot for movies. You have a weak spot for women. You have a weak spot for this. You have a weak spot for that. And he tailor makes traps in accordance to that. He studies us. And that is why he is known as a sly, cunning enemy. He is one of the oldest, or he is the oldest individual living on the face of this earth. He existed before Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, and he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَالَ رَبِّ أَنْظِرْنِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبَعَثُونَ. Give me time, give me respite until the day of Qiyamah. And Allah Azza wa Jal has given him time until the day of Qiyamah. And his mission is nothing else other than to misguide mankind. This is his mission. This is his agenda. He is working day and night to do that. We as believers, what is our mission? Our mission is to avoid the traps of shaitan, to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to attain His pleasure, thereby attaining Jannah, attaining success in this world as well as the hereafter. This is our mission. If shaitan is one barrel of monkeys, we need to be two barrels of monkeys. If he tailor makes traps for us, we need to study how to avoid his traps. We should not fall for his traps. We should not become prey to his traps. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all. The life of this dunya is very, very short. Very short. According to the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 60, 70 years. If you are 30 years old, if you are 40, then you've just got another 20 or 30 years perhaps to live. That is, if you live until 70. That's a big if. None of us can guarantee how long we are going to live. None of us. So the question that we need to ask ourselves, are we ready to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Have we done enough good deeds? Because if we haven't, then we are going to be losers. On the day of Qiyamah, when the scales will be put up, all of us, we wish that the pan that has our good deeds should go down. Should go down. Heavy. And that the pan where our evil deeds will be put should go up. So for that we must work hard. We must strive to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are many, many things that we can do, mainly following the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was an amazing teacher who came to us. He taught us matters from relieving ourselves, cleansing ourselves, to even ruling the lands. So if we follow his teachings, we will be successful in this world as well as the hereafter. If we follow his teachings, maintain a clean heart. Purify your hearts. Do not have grudges. Do not have hate. Do not have any form of negativity in your hearts. These are the little things. If you do these things, you are bound to be successful in this world as well as the hereafter. You needn't become an abid who prays 1,000 raka'at for a single day to enjoy high stations in Jannah. If you can purify your heart, if you can follow the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, stay away from innovations, you are successful in this world as well as the hereafter. But it's actually difficult. I would say praying 1,000 rakat for a day is a lot easier than purifying your hearts. You need to purify your heart from all evil things, grudges, anger, jealousy, hatred. Today we have so much of jealousy, so much of hatred, even in one single family, among siblings, amongst children, amongst, you know, your own brothers and sisters. You envy one another. This is because our hearts have hardened, our hearts have turned black, and our hearts are not pure. We envy others. We do not like to see someone else going up the ladder. We wish for his destruction. We wish that he should fall. We wish that he should be destroyed. We don't like to see someone else enjoying the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We wish evil for him. Why? Because our hearts have turned bad. Our hearts have become rotten. Ala wa inna fil jasadi mudghah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that in an individual's body there is a piece of flesh. Idha saluhat saluha al jasadu kullu. If that piece of flesh is good, if that piece of flesh is upright, then the whole body of that individual will be good, will be upright. In other words, only goodness will come out of that individual's body. He will speak goodness, his actions will be of goodness. Every single thing, an aura of goodness will surround that individual. وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ. If that piece of flesh goes bad, if that piece of flesh goes rotten, then the whole body of that individual will go bad. And only evil will come out. When he speaks, he'll speak evil. He'll backbite. He'll gossip. He'll put down people. He'll be judgmental about other people. He will start talking to people in a condescending manner. Only evil will come out. When he looks at an individual, only evil will come out. He'll start casting the evil eye. He will envy others. Actions, all evil. Only evil actions will come out of that individual. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on to say, "Ala wa hiya al-qalb." It is the heart of an individual. The narration goes along the lines of these words. "Ala wa hiya al-qalb." It is the heart. So my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us work on our hearts and let us follow the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam if we wish to attain success in this world as well as the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all of our sins. accept our good deeds. And just as how He united us here this Sunday evening, may He unite us in the gardens of Jannah with our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ameen wa akhir da'wayan, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakumullah khair.